Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, on page 1191. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And the second reading is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, which is on 1231. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Lord, we just lift Ken to you. Just thank you for him, for all the preparation, and for his sermons, Lord. Pray you will just prepare our minds to receive the words that you have given him for us. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Looks as if everything's working this morning, which is always good news. Now, those of you who were here last Sunday may remember that we began in the closing chapters of the book of Ezra, as we finished off Ezra in our final sermon from that book. And we reminded ourselves that that Ezra was a man who was devoted to God. That was the theme of our thoughts last week. Ezra had responded to God's instruction in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 2, and which is repeated in Matthew chapter 5 verse 48 and 1 Peter 1 verse 16, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And we reminded ourselves that it wasn't only Ezra who had to aspire to that, but that we should aspire to be obedient to that instruction, however difficult, however impossible it seems. Recognizing that God never asks us to do anything that we cannot do with the power of the Spirit working through us. And we reminded ourselves that we would be wise to take those verses at the beginning of Romans chapter 12 that Suzanne just read to us very seriously. Every day we should present our bodies to God as living sacrifices. Every day we should present our minds to God so that he might renew our minds. At our ages, we would all love that, wouldn't we? For our minds to be renewed and refreshed. But it's not about that, sadly. It's about spiritual renewal, that we might think the right thoughts and make the right choices. So that our behaviour, as well as our thinking, and the choices that we make, those hundreds of choices we make every day, can be purposely different to those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour and Lord. And if there's a theme for our thoughts this morning, that's it. Being purposefully different, because God is at work in us. And as we remind ourselves that in order that we may become what God wants us to be, we need good models for examples to follow. And we thought about that last week as Ezra looked to good examples. And we, through our generations, as we've grown up in different churches, can record the names of people who've been good examples for us to follow. Men and women who've impacted our lives as they have given us good examples in whose steps we can confidently follow. And as I'm speaking to you, I can think of the names of people who were like that for me. Those Sunday school teachers and the Sunday school superintendent, who was the best Sunday school superintendent in the world, I think. He was really good at doing what he did. So many people down all the different decades. And we also reminded ourselves last Sunday of something very important. That the starting point for our journey to personal godliness and Christ-likeness is that point where we can declare personally and with absolute confident assurance that we are in Christ. Remind ourselves, didn't we, that Paul never ever used the word Christian. When he was describing those who'd come to faith, he always described us as those who are in Christ. Which brings us to Philippians chapter 2. The local church in Philippi, as you know, because over the past few years we've had many a sermon on the book of Philippians. The local church in Philippi had a problem. They didn't get on very well with each other. There were some who found it really difficult to get on with anybody at all. And there is a sense in which that's a real danger in every local church. As we come to church, we're forced together with people that otherwise we wouldn't have anything to do with. And that's a shame. And it causes disunity, distress, unhappiness in the church. But Paul wanted to safeguard his friends in Philippi against the disunity that comes when people don't get on with each other. In this chapter of his letter to the church in Philippi, Paul is about to present four good examples of people for us to follow. But before he does that, he also wants to give his readers and us some examples of behaviours that may cause difficulties in the church. Perhaps the best version of this passage at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2 is found in the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is just a bit different to the NIV that is in front of you. And it reads like this. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that selfish ambition, personal prestige, self-centeredness, or that attitude which prevails in our world today, narcissism, you hear that word again and again and again, self-centeredness, It's all about me. Can often be the cause of problems in churches, selfish ambition, personal prestige, self-centeredness. And they're there in those verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2. I guess we've all experienced examples of those things in churches we've attended in the past, where there has been distress amongst the leaders because of those things, distress amongst the members because of those things. And there is always the danger that individuals may work to advance themselves rather than to advance the gospel, which is their responsibility. For many people, even in the church, status is an even greater temptation than wealth. To be admired and respected, to have a title other than plain Mr. or Mrs., to have the best car in the car park, to have the best house in your street, are almost desirable things for many people. And those things become too important as they replace what they ought to be doing, focusing on presenting the gospel and helping people to live the life of faith. For those who are in Christ, their aim ought not to be self-display, but self-obliteration. Let me say that again. For those who are in Christ, like you and me, our aim ought not to be self-display, but self-obliteration. Those who are in Christ should do good deeds, not so that they may be praised, but that God may be glorified in what they've done, in what you and I have done. Those who are in Christ should desire to focus people's eyes not on themselves, but on the one eternal God and his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. If we are in Christ, then we will have that huge, overwhelming desire to display him in all that we are and all that we do. And Romans chapter 12, verse 3, as it's translated in the New Living Translation, adds extra power to what Paul is saying. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Now I pause there. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning who's a bit like that. I always know the answer. I've always got it right. When things go wrong, I know how to put it right. I'm actually full of myself. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Be honest about yourself. Be different. So in the first two verses of Philippians 2, Paul writes four interlinked things which will prevent all of that self-centered behaviour and thinking. The first is this, that the fact that we are in the church, all one in Christ Jesus. That used to be the banner that was across the front of the Keswick Convention platform every year. Now they've chosen to remove it and put it outside, which isn't bad. But it's a shame they just couldn't have left it where it was as well. All one in Christ Jesus. No one who is the truly born again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in Christ, can have any reason at all to be at odds with their fellow believers. In fact, it's been wisely said that a person's relationship with all those people they meet each day is no bad indication of his or her relationship with his Saviour and Lord. Do you get on with people? Do you get on with people? That's the behaviour of one who is in Christ Jesus. Secondly, the power of Christian love. Christian love is that persistent goodwill which is never bitter, never seeks anything but the good of others, even to those who may hate us or seem to us to be unlovable. Christian love overcomes all of that. Agape love, the love of the Lord Jesus flowing through us by the Spirit, will never allow anything, any barrier between ourselves and our other believers. Thirdly, the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit indwelling us who empowers us to be better than we would otherwise be, to the glory of God. And the fourth is the gift of compassion. Kindness, generosity, sympathy, concern for others, benevolence, goodwill, and a big heart for people, all wrapped in incredible generosity, especially for those who are in need, are all evidence of the fruit of the Spirit growing in those who are in Christ. And only after Paul has said all of that does he come to his four examples of people to follow. So follow with me, if you will, down the verses as we look at these four examples. In verses 12 to 18 of the passage, Paul talks about himself. And in verses 14 to 15, he describes a way of walking the walk of faith as God would want us to do. And I particularly enjoyed the way it appears in the Message version in the Bible. So that's what it will appear up here, I hope. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Now, this is the Paul who dared to say, the things that you have heard and seen in me, do it. This is the way Paul behaved. Let me just read it again. Do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. And there it is again. Be different, says the example of the Apostle Paul. And then in verses 19 to 23, Paul talks about Timothy. And in verse 20, he offers this commendation of Timothy. And again, I enjoyed it in the Message. I have no one quite like Timothy. I just love that. It could go two ways now, couldn't it? I have no one quite like that person. But here we go. I have no one quite like Timothy. He is loyal and genuinely concerned for you. But most people around here are looking out for themselves with little concern for the things of Jesus. But you know yourselves that Timothy is the real thing. That's just lovely. Wouldn't it be great if people, as they chatted about us, said to us, that person, that person, that person, even me, well, he's the real thing. That's a good example to follow. And then in verses 25 to 30, Paul talks about Epaphroditus. And in verse 29 to 30, again, he offers this commendation of Epaphroditus. And again, as it appears in the Message. Again, I particularly enjoyed it as I read it in the Message. Give him a grand welcome. Isn't that good? A joyful embrace. There's not enough embracing goes on in church, you know. People like him deserve the best you can give. Remember the ministry to me that you started but weren't able to complete. Well, in the process of finishing up that work, he put his life on the line and nearly died doing it. And there it is again. Be different, says the example of Timothy and the example of Epaphroditus. Three really good examples. But in verses 5 to 11, Paul presents the great example, the perfect example, the consistently reliable example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the example that Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus were committed to following. And the section begins with these words, and I put two versions of it. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. That's the New International Version, which is in front of you, I think. But the Authorized Version, I think, is the one that most of us are familiar with. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in many ways, the verses that follow through 5 to 11 are the greatest and most moving passage Paul ever wrote about the Lord Jesus. It states a favourite theme of Paul, a theme which is repeated elsewhere in the New Testament, the essence of which appears in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was eternally rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you and I, through his poverty, might become rich. And that's almost a summary of what follows. And in his letter to them, Paul is pleading with the Philippians to live in harmony, to lay aside their disagreements, to shed their personal ambitions, pride and desire for prominence and prestige. Instead, they should have humble hearts and a selfless desire to serve, which was at the very heart of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just, for a few minutes, look at the passage and see what it tells us about the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in verses 5 to 6, we read that Jesus thinks of others, not himself. He thinks of others, not himself. Jesus was and is the one eternal Son of the one eternal God. He is God the Son. He always was and always will be God the Son. And as God, he does not need anything. As God, he has all the glory and praise of heaven and will have the praise of all men and women eternally. As God, with the Father and the Spirit, he reigns over everything. But verse 6 states an amazing fact, which the New Living Translation puts very clearly. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. His outlook, his prevailing attitude, was that of unselfish concern for others. And he was the perfect example of that. That is the mind of Christ, which is the great example for us as we walk the walk of faith. Then verse 7 tells us that the practical consequence of that unselfish concern of the Lord Jesus was his desire to serve everyone. And as Jesus gave himself in service to others, the eternal Son of the eternal God gave up the glory of heaven to come down as God in the flesh, to be perfectly human, and to show us how to serve others every day of our lives. It's arguable that the best definition of Christian humility is this: forgetting about yourself and giving yourself to others. Always. Forgetting about yourself and giving yourself to others. Always. That's exactly what Jesus did as he came to planet Earth and set off on that journey to the cross at Calvary. That is the mind of Christ, which is the great example for us as we walk the walk of faith. Then verse 8 reminds us, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Many people are prepared to serve others as long as it doesn't cost them anything. But Jesus paid the supreme price in service for others and to be the perfect example for us. His death wasn't a martyr's death. Never ever think that. Never ever describe it as that. But the death of a saviour who willingly gave his life. He willingly laid down his life to offer salvation to us all. And the person who has that submissive mind, which Jesus demonstrates, doesn't avoid sacrifice when necessary, but will give generously to those in need. That was the attitude of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. You see, service and sacrifice go together if service is to be true Christian service. It will cost you sometimes to serve each other. But that is the mind of Christ, which is the great example for us all as we walk the walk of faith. Then verses 9 to 11 remind us that having given himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin, Jesus was raised from the dead and was taken back to be with his Father. And as he ascended, he was given back all that he had given up in perfect service, as God highly exalted him and gave him a new name, which many of the commentators say we will never know. It wasn't the name of Jesus. Probably wasn't the name Lord. A new name. That at that name that is given to Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. The whole purpose of Christ's humiliation and his exaltation is the glory of God, says those verses. The work of salvation is much greater and grander than simply the salvation of lost souls, as wonderful as that is. Your salvation, my salvation, has as its ultimate purpose the glory of God. And the person who, by the empowering of the Spirit of God, has that God-given submissive mind of Christ as he lives for others, must expect that there'll be a cost. But in the end, it leads to glory as we are received joyfully into the presence of the one eternal God. 1 Peter 5 verse 6 in the Living Translation puts it like this. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. The joy of the submissive mind comes not only from helping others, but chiefly from the knowledge that we are glorifying God in our attitudes and in our behaviours. Always. We may not see that glory today, but we will see it when Jesus returns and rewards us as his faithful, submissive servants who have the mind of Christ. And all of that is holiness in practice. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can turn to familiar passages, such as those we've read together and shared about this morning, and we can learn new things. And we simply pray this morning that you would help us day by day to be and to do and to think increasingly like the Lord Jesus, so that we might know that you are glorified in our lives day by day. As we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.